I want to speak this morning. You know, I did listen to Carlos preach. How cool! Who of you were here when Carlos was around? It was good, eh? I listened to that message. He's a great friend of mine. He's like a father to me. But you know, one of the things that he mentioned when he was here that I want to touch on today is he spoke about the thing of worry. You guys remember that? And he was sharing the story about, you know, they were living in faith before the Lord, but every month he worried, you know, where things were coming from. And I don't know about you, but I even said to the guys in St. Francis, I know, normally when I go on holiday, this is what happens to me. So I run, you know, busy working for the Lord, you know, in good rhythm. And sometimes when I go on holiday and I slow down, it's like I become aware of everything that's going on in my head. Have you guys had that before? Suddenly I have no responsibility, and then I become aware of all the anxiety, the pressure, the some of the voices that's sitting in my head here. I become aware of the accusations of the enemy and all the cares and the worries of this world. And then it takes me, feels like the full holiday, to try and just settle my heart. Have you guys had that before? And, you know, I said to the Lord, so we were on holiday and I had one of those. And I was like, man, feels like I'm just wrestling with God. And one day I was sitting in the ocean on a surfboard, okay? And I'm saying to the Lord, I said to him, God, why does it feel like I don't have peace with you? I said to him, the Bible says that the Prince of Peace will rule in our hearts. And I said to him, where are you, God? What's going on here? Like, and I was wrestling this thing through with God. And so I want to speak this morning about God, our peace. And I want to read Matthew 6 for us. I'm going to start there. And I think all of us know this well. And maybe after this, we'll send the tithe boxes around, which we haven't done. But we'll see. Okay. But I want to remind us of this. Matthew 6 from verse 19 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on this earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Some people in this congregation know about that recently. Where thieves broke in and stole. Okay. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And you know what's scary is, you know, with worry, I think what scares me sometimes is I become aware of how much my heart is still attached to either my own image or my belongings or whatever, or my, you know, the future. It's like I'm aware of where my heart drifts to sometimes. And then he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light then within you is darkness, how great is this darkness? And then he says, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I love how he highlights that. He says, you know, this is the one thing in the Bible where Jesus said, these two masters, the one will rule you and you'll hate the other. Cannot do both. So, and we need to remember that all of us will face the money test, friends. Whether it's in much or in little. When you have little, you'll become aware of how much money still has a hold on you. When you have a lot, you'll be aware of how much money still can have a hold on you. And may we be a people, I really pray this for us, you know, that we'll be those that are devoted to God and despise the love of money. All right? I'm not saying having money is wrong. You hear me? Okay? But we despise the love of money. All right? And that we can be devoted to God. And so I just want to remind us, you know, all of us will face a test. And so with that, I want to remind us, it's payday. Around now, for most of us. Let's be faithful with our money before the Lord. Let's first say, you know, when we tithe, we say, God, we by doing this, we just confess with our money and with our tongues that you are our provider. And we are not bound to this thing. We will not be lovers of money. Amen. And then he goes on, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body. What you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And you know, often this is the thing. It's like I think sometimes when I come to the place of worry, And I've been wrestling this through, and I'm speaking with people, you know, some of my good friends just throughout the time. And Grant Baker, he asked me, because I was sharing with him, just, you know, I become aware of these things and the accusations. And the question he asked me says, what is your view of God as a father right now? What do you think God says about you at this moment? And often when you nail that thing down, it is like, I don't know if I'm much more valuable than the birds in the Lord's eyes. That's what I believe. And that's the lie. And that's the lie. If I believe what the word says here is true, it's like we are much more valuable than these things. That God as a father is the one, he will be our shepherd and guide us to springs of living water. Where am I now? And then he says, and this is what Kala also focused on. He says, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? It's a good question, eh? You know, I did some research yesterday about worry and stress, okay? And in fact, this is some of the conclusions that most of the research about stress came to. It says, research shows that overreacting, constantly worrying, and living in a state of perpetual anxiety can reduce life expectancy. Stress can actually accelerate aging and lead to premature death as well. All right? So, in fact, we think that but by worrying and stressing about something, we're being faithful and we will be better, you know, we'll do better with it. But in fact, it's shortening our lives. It's actually doing the very opposite of what we're hoping it to do. It's quite interesting, eh? Jesus, even before the research, knew what he was talking about. All right? Okay, I found that funny. Anyway, and then he says, verse 28, he says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet, I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor wasn't dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Don't you just love how Jesus sometimes jabs in there? Because come on, guys. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans, you know, the unbelievers, those who do not know Jesus, those who run after sin, okay, for they run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need it. But first, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. I love that. Each day has enough trouble of its own. How many of you found that? Okay, it's like every day you wake up, there will be some trouble. All right, so I wanna dive into some of these things this morning, and just feel, you know, what the Lord wants to highlight for us out of it, and the first thing, you know, just as I was resting with, or just contemplating and looking at Scripture throughout the holiday with this, is that I was asking the Lord, how do I find peace? How do I let peace rule in my heart? You know. And it took me a few days, okay? It sucks that it always takes that long. But it took me a few days to hear the voice of the Lord that he said, Hannes, I am the Prince of Peace. I'm the God of Peace. If you want peace, look for me. And friends, I want to say this morning that, now maybe I want to take a little bit of a step back. You know, we're joking about some of these things, you know, worry. And it's like, I know I shouldn't worry about what I eat or drink. You know, I've got that. And so sometimes we say, yeah, I don't stress about stuff. I stress about more serious things. Yeah? And you know, for some people who have no money, worrying about clothes and food is a very real thing. Okay. And we're like, yo, but that's so man, and I'll worry about serious stuff, you know. And yet the enemy, it's the same weapon that he managed to catch us with anxiety and worry and stress. And we just think, my problems are more serious than your problems, okay. And all of us, you know, let me ask this. Who of you catch yourself that you get caught up in the trap of worry and stress? All right. And maybe that's one thing. But then the second thing that the enemy uses is accusations. Yeah. The who are you to? Have you heard that voice recently? Nobody else. Okay, just me. And you know, the Revelation 12 says this, that Satan, this is the name of, so there's two names that I can quickly think that the devil is called. He's called the father of lies. All right. And that's John 8, I think. John 8 says that Satan is the father of lies. And when he speaks lying language. Like you and I speak Afrikaans and English, he speaks lies. Everything is lies. That's what the Bible says. He invented it. He's the father of it. He only knows how to talk lying language. That's what John 8 says. Yeah? And so he's that. And then the second thing that he's called in Revelation 12 is he is called the accuser of the brethren. And he says, day and night, he stands before God and he accuses. Friends, did you know that, I'm going to use my wife as an example. He stands before God day and night and he says, look at Mariska. How can she? Is she really that? Did you look at her life? How did you see what she did? Is she, like, just day and night. His main aim is to stand before God and accuse you. And he comes to you and he says, who do you think you are? And day and night, he accuses you before God. That's his life goal, with lies and with accusations. And how many of you find that that causes some stress and some anxiety? And unfortunately, when we give these lies airtime and we entertain it and we listen to it, how many of you find, like, you listen to something initially, it sounds like the biggest load of rubbish, but the longer you listen, the more true it sounds. And later on, you're so caught up in this whirlwind of lies and accusation that you're asking, am I even allowed to serve God? Does God even care about me? Does God even care about whether I'm here today or gone tomorrow? Does God? And you know, that's the very thing he did with Adam and Eve. In the garden, first thing he came to them is he says, did God really say? And they fell away from the law. But isn't it wonderful, you know, so I don't want to spoil it for you, but Revelation 12 at the end says that the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. Okay? And God says in Hebrews that it says, like I mentioned this morning, spoken to us by his son, that veil has been torn and we can run to him to find grace and mercy in our time of need. All right, friends, I want to say peace is not found when there's no trouble or no accusations. It's coming. It's happening. There's a storm out there. There will always be lack. And you know, like, man, we want more or we want less or whatever. I don't know what your struggle is, okay? There will always be that family member that's sick. Okay? There will always be tension somewhere. There will always be accusations and lies and whatever. But where's God? And where do you see, how do you see the Lord? Okay, and it is not, peace is not found in the absence of trouble. Peace is found in a person. Peace is found with Jesus. Peace is found in Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. And so maybe my question that I want to ask you this morning, have you found him? Is the Prince of Peace still ruling here? Have you found peace in the person of Jesus? I want to read Isaiah 9 for us. From verse 6, and this is Isaiah prophesying about Jesus that is to come. And he says, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Romans 16, 20, verse 20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, and the grace of our Lord Jesus will be with you. You know, it's interesting. I was reading this yesterday and I was wrestling with God. And it says, he will soon crush Satan under our feet. To a degree, Satan has been crushed. You know, the Bible says that Satan is disarmed and defeated. Okay? So the devil has no legs and no arms. Okay? Disarmed and defeated. Okay? It took a while, but it's coming, okay? But you know what the devil has? He's got a mouth. He's got a mouth. And he speaks. And so even sometimes while he's under our feet, he can still shout lies and accusations. And there's this tension where God says that he has thrown him down. He has been defeated. He will crush him under our feet, but also soon he will still crush him under our feet on the day when Jesus comes back and he's thrown into hell. Okay, but the God of peace is the one that's ruling. Amen? And so, second thing I just want to highlight with us, I love, or not love it, but Matthew 16, or Matthew 6, 34. And I wonder if some of you maybe have a fridge magnet like this about the promises of God, okay? But it says here, every day has enough trouble of its own. Okay? And friends, I want to remind us, many, many people have fallen away from God, I think from a lack of understanding Jesus properly. It's a false gospel that has been preached. Just say, come to Jesus and all your problems will be sorted out. And then there's times where God lifts trouble. Yeah? And we're living in seasons of grace and mercy. And that's lacquer, man. And, but you know what's scary? Sometimes I'm like, yeah, it's going well. And it's like there's favor and there's no tension. And then I sometimes get this thing. It's like, I know it is not going to be like this forever. There will be a day. Okay, where in a sense, the war is coming again, and the fire is coming again, and persecution is coming again. It doesn't mean that the God of peace has disappeared. It is just that promise that says every day we'll have enough trouble of its own. But where's God our peace in that? You guys still with me? And so, man, I'm going to be quite short this morning. You guys will be impressed, okay? But, I want to look at Philippians 4 this morning, and just about how do we let peace rule in our hearts? Because there is steps here. And so the first thing I just want to highlight that is found in the person of Jesus. Okay? If I often find like something, I owned it this holiday when I was just wrestling with God. It's like I couldn't land to be restless when I didn't find God. When it felt like God was far away, I was wrestling. And please hear me far away. I'm just thinking it's like I was wrestling, God, where are you? What to do about this? Like I was wrestling with him. But when I saw him, it's like even though the storm didn't calm, peace came. It was found in Jesus, all right? And so Philippians 4, and this is the thing that I read earlier. From verse 7, Philippians 4, 7 says this, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, I love this about peace, where he says it goes beyond what we can see. And faith is this. What is faith? The things that, the substance of things that we can't see. All right? That's faith. It transcends understanding. It transcends what you can see. Because suddenly we see the real thing. We see Jesus. Once we can see that, okay, then it says peace can rule now. And it says it will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't say it will take away all worry and trouble. It'll say God will be, like the Revelation says this morning, I just love how the Lord works. I didn't read it before, but it says God will be our shield, our refuge, our stronghold. He will guard us. He will guard our hearts and our minds. All right. But then, it's not just a given that peace will rule. We can't just wake up in the morning every day and claim it. I claim Prince of Peace here. Like, that's not how it works. I think there's certain steps that God gives us, proactive steps on how do we let the peace of God rule in our hearts. All right? So in Philippians 4, if we jump earlier to verse 4, he says this, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And so the first step, I believe, on how we let the Prince of Peace rule in our hearts is rejoice in God. Rejoice in God in all times. Again, I will say rejoice. Friends, we must wake up in the morning and first thing on our hearts was rejoice in God. Thank you, God. Thank God for Jesus. All right. And then he says, and let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. There's something here that where he says, for peace to rule, it says, gentleness must be evident to all. We can't be people of strife and constant conflict with one another. Okay? It actually says for the peace of God to rule in your own heart, let your gentleness be evident to everyone around us. And then he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. And here we go by the second instruction that Kala gave us, okay? By prayer and petition. And with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And I love that. Not demand it, not claim it, not whatever new stuff we put in there. It says we present our requests to the Lord. We put it before Him. And we say, God, whatever you want to do, but these are our requests. And so, you know, first few things, and I actually think some of us needs to make some of these highlights for us to remember when we wake up in the day. Our first step is to rejoice before Him. There must be gentleness evident to all, okay? Prayer and petition, friends. Like, you know, the one thing about worry, I love Kala. I think Philippians 1 starts like this, and Kala always used to say this to me. In Philippians 1, Paul starts, and he says, whenever I'm reminded of you, I pray for you, and I thank God for you. But Kala says for pastors, sometimes I'll challenge you. He says, whenever I think about you, I worry. and it's just like, oh, whenever I think about this, I worry. Okay. And actually, you know, for all of us, you know, there's this thing where God, actually for us as a church, there's been this word that came that a weapon for us to go forward will be prayer. And you know what the enemy does is, you know, as I found with myself, is that when I think about stuff, I worry before I pray. And I think about it, it gets a lot of airtime here. So I think that's the scenario through. And I think, well, how will it play out? What do we need to do? But it feels like sometimes I'm so slow to just go and pray before the Lord and say, God, you know about this. And I put it before Him, what my situation is. And so, friends, we're coming into a season as a church where with prayer and petition, we're going to make our requests known before the Lord. Amen? And personally, I want to say, whenever you catch yourself worrying, swing it to prayer. Just swing it to prayer. Speak to God rather than what you speak to yourself. Okay, and don't just think about it and worry. Pray, put it before God, and then He says, "And with thanksgiving, thanksgiving, man, thanksgiving." You know, when we can take our attention off what is not, and put it on what is. There's something that it swings our. It actually kills the lies of the enemy as we put our focus on what God is doing among us and what He is doing for us, and then. So then comes that portion where he says, you know, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts. And then from verse 8, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And then the God of peace will be with you. Amazing. So Paul's giving us instructions here. And he says, so don't think about the lies and the accusations and the fear and the worry. He actually says, put your mind on what is true. Which is the counter of lies. It's the opposite of lies. Okay, put your mind on what is true. Put it on what is noble. Now, I had to go look at what does noble mean. Okay, but noble is based on high moral principles. There's something of like, it is, man, put our thoughts on what is, I wonder what it looks like to put our thoughts on, you know, what is noble. It is like just something that is holy before God. What is this? Based on high moral principles. Let the sin and the sinful thoughts be uprooted from us. And we'll put our thoughts on what is noble. That which is right. I love that. That is just plain and simple. Okay. That's what reg is. Okay? Don't think about that what is just wrong. Think about what is right. What is pure? Friends, like, I mean, I was actually thinking, you know, last term we had Ewan and Karen here with us, and many, many went through deliverance and got set free from stuff. But that wrestle is still on in your head. You know, where there was once sin that ruled and reigned, now you need to put your head on what is right. And you know, like, man, I don't want to go too far down this line, but you know, sin, it forms brain patterns in us. Like trains of thoughts that, like, we used to train our minds to think like this for many years. I was addicted to sin for many years, and I trained my brain to think in certain ways with brain paths. And I need to still swing my brain. Like, at the moment when it hits those paths, I need to train it to think about what is pure, what is right, what is noble. I need to retrain my mind. Right? You need to retrain your mind. If God had set you free, retrain your mind, okay, to what is pure. What is lovely, all right? Admirable. You know, I love the one that is at the thoughts that are admirable. Sometimes I just look at people around me, following the Lord, paying a price for God. You know, there's people that just Jesus just shines out of them, all right? I sometimes think about a Mervis, and an Andrew, and Mornay, And I'm thinking, how do they build? What do they do with their lives? What do they do in the secret place that makes it shine out in the public place? It's admirable. And I'm like, I put my mind on that. I says, I too want to build like that. And I focus on that, all right? Then think about anything that is excellent or praiseworthy. Do we look for one, you know, in one another? And we find the gold that is in one another and celebrate it. What can we praise in one another? What's praiseworthy in what someone else going for it, you know, and making life choices and paying a price for the Lord, or just, you know, walking with God. It's praiseworthy. And I think about those things. And then he says, secondly, he says, put into practice. Okay, so they said, what do we think about? And then he says, and then put into practice. Whatever you learned or received or heard or seen in me. He says, go and do it. And, you know, it's amazing. Those who are over us, and that's Paul was writing to his elders. And we obviously, there's my notes. This will be interesting for the rest of the time. I've got it on my phone on backup. So Paul says, you know, there's something we put our minds to, and he was writing to his team, and we look at Paul's life, but also, you know, we look at those who the Lord has placed over us, as those who are shepherds in the house, and he says, look at their lives, and whatever we see and hear and learn, he says, don't just learn and you know, go in the one ear and out the other ear. He says, go and put it into practice. When the Lord convicts, when we see something that triggers, he says, go home, almost like Jesus said to that woman, and sin no more. Go home and spend time with God. Go home and put into practice whatever you've learned. And then he says, and then the God of peace will be with you. Amen? And then lastly, I think that, you know, one of the biggest counters to worry and anxiety and to obtain peace with God is where Jesus said to them, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Friends, when we put our focus off of ourselves and what we will wear and eat and drink and where we will stay and whatever, and we put it on, how do we make the King of Kings get his glory and honor in the church and in all nations, and that his kingdom come and his will be done? Worry dies. Okay, and we become a vehicle in his household. He says, seek first his kingdom, and all these will be added to you anyway. All those things that we actually should get, or that we think we need, he says, God will give it. But put your heart and your mind and your focus to seek first his kingdom. Amen? And so I just want to read Ephesians 2. If you can put that up for me, please, Gino. I want to land with this. And they say, Paul's writing to them, he says, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ. And you know, it's this incredible thing, just coming back to God, our peace, you know. Friends, all of us at some stage were separate from God. Isn't that a crazy picture, you know? For us, is there anyone here that has Jewish roots? Is there anyone that has Jewish roots here? One. That's cool. All right. But all of us, you know, the rest of us, we were Gentiles. Excluded from God. Okay? And then God said that he grafted us in. We were separated, but he grafted us in. He called us. And he says, we were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise. We were without hope and without God in the world. It must have been terrible. Okay, so imagine even for the Gentiles back then. But it's true even for us. Okay, we weren't part of that picture. We were without. But then he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Christ. All right? And then he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier and the wall dividing hostility. Isn't that amazing? Where God says, we've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. We've been washed. Like one day, man, I hope on that day when we were standing there with our white robes and our palm branches before the Lord and coming out of tribulation, you know, I don't know if that's going to include us. I don't know if we'll see tribulation, okay? But if we do, and if we go through persecution, we stand before him. He says, and he's asking, who are these? He said, they've been made white by the blood. They've been made white by the blood. They've been bought. They've been brought near. And they have seen that God himself is our peace. Isn't that amazing?